The scriptures are found on Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 to 35. That's Proverbs chapter 23, verse 29 to 35, and that's page 660 on the church Bibles. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? Those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. Do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Your eyes will see strange sights, and your mind will imagine confusing things. You will be like one sleeping on the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. When will I wake up so I can find another drink?
As we start thinking about wisdom from Proverbs about alcohol, I want us just to look back to a few scenes from city centres in England last New Year. I don't know how clearly you can see that, but it just shows alcohol-fueled chaos. And then here's some of the cleanup afterwards. And the danger, I think, is that we look at these sorts of things and we laugh. Some of you are smiling. But we look at these things and we laugh as if it really didn't matter all that much. And as we look at Proverbs tonight, I want us to think really about how we should think about alcohol as Christians. What should we think about drinking alcohol? When I go to teach the Bible in Uganda and Zambia, the situation is perfectly clear. It's very easy. If you drink alcohol, if you drink any alcohol, you're not a Christian. And that's it. You can't be a Christian. End of story. Is that the right approach? Or here in the United Kingdom, you can find professing Christians getting drunk. I've seen a member of City Church completely legless in New Street one Saturday evening. Now, he doesn't know I saw him. Should we just turn a blind eye? Boys will be boys, or girls will be girls. The verses we read from chapter 23 of Proverbs, do keep it open in front of you. It's page 660. These verses come under a heading further up, Sayings of the Wise. Proverbs is what we call wisdom literature. Law in the Bible is instruction set in stone, like the Ten Commandments. You shall not murder, not ever, whatever the circumstances, nothing justifies murder. You shall not commit adultery, never. There are no exceptions, none. Wisdom is not like that. Wisdom is a way of thinking about things. It's a godly way of thinking about things. And it results in different behavior in different circumstances. Here are two verses in Proverbs 26. Do not answer a fool according to his folly. Answer a fool according to his folly. The very next verse depends on your circumstances. What's happening? What's being said? What's going on? Most things in our lives come under the heading of wisdom rather than law. Rather than expecting to find in the Bible a verse that tells me exactly what to do in each and every situation I find myself in every day, increasingly, as a Christian, I know how to think about things. That's growing as a Christian. God hasn't made us little automatons. God expects us to think. Here's Psalm 32. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. See, in this whole subject of alcohol, the easiest thing to do, the easiest thing is to run to one extreme or the other. That's the easy thing to do. On the one hand, to say, oh, it doesn't matter if you get drunk. Or on the other hand, to say, Christians must always be teetotal. That's easy. Easy to do that. That's legalism. That's religion. But it diminishes us as human beings made in God's image. It's trying to turn wisdom into law. It's really trying to duck the responsibility God has given us to think about these things. The dignity that God has given us is much more than just rules and regulations. So as we look at these verses that we read from Proverbs 23, you see it starts with a series of questions. Six questions. Not six commands, six questions. And that means we have to think. So, verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has strife, who has complaints, who has needless bruises, who has bloodshot eyes? Well, this person sounds wrecked. How on earth did they get into that state? Well, of course, the answer is in the very next verse. It's not rocket science. This guy drinks too much. This is about, verse 30, those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. What causes this misery? Too much alcohol. Too much alcohol. Now, Proverbs 28, verse 1 says this, wine is a mocker and beer a brawler. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. Not wise, that's a bit of an understatement, isn't it? We mustn't underestimate the importance of wisdom. When the writer says not wise, he's saying that that sort of behavior is foolish. And in the language of Proverbs, foolish means ungodly. If you drink alcohol to excess and you end up acting the fool, a moral fool, it means, an ungodly fool, and you start scoffing at those who don't get drunk with you, you're a mocker. And we've all seen that happen, haven't we? And quite often, drinking alcohol to excess ends up in violence. You become a brawler, that's what the verse says. Whoever is led astray by wine and beer, literally it says, whoever staggers because of wine and beer. And I think that means staggers literally because they can't walk straight. And it probably also means staggers morally. They go off the straight and narrow. Well, back to Proverbs 23. The wise man gives us some advice there in verse 31. Do not gaze at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. And it is red, isn't it? And it does sparkle. And it is smooth. And drinking to excess, well, it looks so attractive. Alcohol looks nice. Alcohol tastes nice. It just goes down a treat, doesn't it? But think, says the wise man in Proverbs, think, have a bit of sense. What happens when you drink too much? Verse 32, in the end it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. What does that look like? Well, we saw what that looked like up in the first verse we read. Sorrows and strife and complaints and bruises. Not to mention the morning after. So if you're going to drink alcohol, don't lose your self-control. Don't lose your self-control. Now that's what's being described in verses 33, 34, 35, isn't it? Loss of self-control. Verse 33, your eyes will see strange sights and your mind will imagine confusing things. And we've all seen people like this, haven't we? They see things that aren't there. They hear things that aren't real. Verse 34, you'll be like one sleeping in the high seas, lying on top of the rigging. They can't walk straight. They can't see straight. You walk down Broad Street later on a Saturday evening, you see exactly that, don't you? See people lurching around exactly as if they were in a boat in a storm, and their friends laughing at them, probably. And then verse 35, they hit me, you will say, but I'm not hurt. They beat me, but I don't feel it. Well, you'll feel it in the morning, mate. You'll discover your needless bruises then. But for now, well, for now that the alcohol has numbed your body so you can abuse yourself and not even notice it. Now, do you see the absolute tragedy of losing our self-control? Maybe you know someone who's developed dementia or Alzheimer's, and they've lost their dignity as a result. And we look and we say, isn't that awful? They're no longer in possession of themselves. What a tragedy. Please, God, may that never happen to me. And then you go out and get yourself in the same condition by drinking too much. And the drunk past person can't see it themselves. Everything's distorted. They laugh at things that aren't funny. They get angry about things that don't matter. They delight in all sorts of nonsense. Here's a little cartoon. I suspect you can't read the caption on the slide, but it says this. It's a little girl pointing at the glass of wine in her mother's hand, and her mother saying, "It's a magic potion that makes everything you say interesting." All powers of discrimination gone. And it seems to me that being drunk is a vivid demonstration of the fall, isn't it? Men and women, made in the image of God, we're masterpieces, but ever since the fall in Eden, we're ruined masterpieces. And nowhere is that more obvious than when you see someone drunk. There's a man or woman exquisitely designed by God, capable of measured thought and lucid communication and balanced actions and precise movements, and there they are lurching and swaying and babbling nonsense and slurring their speech, helpless and foolish and vomiting in the gutter. There's no doubt they're human, but what a tragedy. What a disgrace. What a wreck. How desperately sad. Listen, self-control is soluble in alcohol. Too much alcohol, that is. Self-control is soluble in excess alcohol. What did Paul write to the Corinthians? God is not a God of disorder, but a God of peace. And where does that leave us if we allow alcohol to throw our self-control out of the window? We're not short of examples in the Bible of where drunkenness can end up. Think of Noah. Remember what happened after the flood? Noah is the hero of the whole account, and then he gets drunk and exposes himself and brings shame and disgrace on himself. Think of Lot. I think it's the most sordid episode in the whole of Bible history. Lot allows his daughters to get him so drunk that they can both sleep with him and have children through incest. So there are two examples of disaster as a result of getting drunk before you're even halfway through the first book of the Bible. John Wesley's mother said, "Whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, however innocent it may be in itself, that thing is sin to you." And excess alcohol definitely comes into that category, doesn't it? Not all alcohol, excess alcohol. Self-control is soluble in alcohol. And some people want to say, some Christians want to say, well, if that's what can happen, then all Christians should be teetotal. And I can understand that. And for some people who have a particular problem in this area, I think that's the only answer. Should we all be teetotal then? Well, no. It's excess alcohol that's the problem. It's drunkenness. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We need to learn to enjoy the good things that God gives us in a self-controlled way. Because alcohol is a blessing from God. Some Christians want to tell us alcohol is just plain wrong and wicked, but it's just simply not what the Bible says. Alcohol is a good gift from God. Prophet Joel describes blessings for God's people like this: the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. The psalmist writes approvingly about wine that gladdens human hearts, oil to make their faces shine. Ecclesiastes positively encourages us to drink alcohol. Here's the verse: go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with a joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Does that sound to you as if God is against all alcohol? I don't think so. Jesus himself turned water into wine at the wedding in Cana of Galilee. You can read about it in John chapter 2. Not just any old wine either, the very best wine. Does that sound to you as if God is against alcohol? It's interesting to look at what some of the reformers thought. Martin Luther's wife was a well-known brewer of beer. And Luther wrote at one point, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word, and while I slept or drank Wittenberg beer with my friends, the word weakened the papacy." Or Calvin. Calvin has a bit of a reputation, hasn't he, for being a bit strict and a bit straight-laced. Calvin had a yearly stipend of 250 gallons of wine written into his church contract. Now, I don't think Neil and I are going to try and push that through at the next church business meeting, but it just reinforces the biblical picture. Here's a summary, I think, of what Proverbs is saying. Alcohol is fine, drunkenness is not. That's the message for tonight from Proverbs. Alcohol is fine, drunkenness is not. And it's all about drawing lines. G.K. Chesterton once said, "Morality, like art, consists in drawing a line somewhere." Somewhere. Okay, but where? Where are we to draw the lines? Alcohol is fine, drunkenness is not. Here's what wisdom is all about. Listen, the Bible doesn't say something like this: one single pint of beer, no more than three nights a week. Bible doesn't say two glasses of wine on a Saturday and Sunday and that's your lot. That would be law. But this is not law. This is wisdom. We're given more dignity. We're trusted more by God than that. It's important that we recognize that every sin which pulls us down as fallen men and women is a perversion of a good gift from God. It's something good that's being abused. And that should help us think about it wisely and rightly. When people say, "Look, Christians should just give up alcohol altogether because of drunkenness," would they like us to prohibit sex altogether because of adultery? Would they like us to prohibit money because of greed? Should we give up on God's good gifts simply because they get abused? No. We mustn't keep trying to turn wisdom into law. That's our natural tendency. That's what you want to do. That's what I want to do. It's so much easier. Here are the laws. I can keep these. No, no. God has made us more like himself. He's given us wisdom. And our example in all of this is the Lord Jesus Christ, described in the New Testament, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus has perfect wisdom. Jesus has divine wisdom because Jesus is the Son of God. But God has done far, far more than simply give us Jesus as an example. united with Jesus, his wisdom becomes our wisdom. He has become for us wisdom from God. It's not just look at Jesus and be like him. That's law. Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. How are we to get our heads around that? God is giving us his wisdom, Jesus' wisdom. We have the mind of Christ. That's what Paul wrote to the Corinthians. We have the mind of Christ. It's not just an instruction to obey, not just an example to follow, a whole new mind if you're a Christian. Can you get your head around that? That's what wisdom is all about. Not about following rules, not about being religious, not just window dressing. Wisdom for the Christian is about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how? Can such an astonishing, marvelous thing ever happen to people like you and me? Well, yes, it can. It is happening to you if you're a Christian, because we have the mind of Christ. And of course, this is not just about alcohol. This is about everything in our lives as God's people. The Holy Spirit helps us to live as God's children. I became a Christian towards the end of my second year in medical school. And until that happened, I got drunk pretty much every Saturday evening in the Students' Union. And then I got saved, and everything changed. I didn't become teetotal, but I lost the desire to drink to excess. And the idea of losing my self-control and barging around like an idiot, which had seemed so attractive before, just seemed so awful now. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us, changes our desires. And godliness in this area isn't an optional extra. The New Testament simply couldn't be clearer. Listen to Paul. Let me read you a verse from 1 Corinthians. Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Or Galatians. Listen to what Paul writes here. He says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." But wisdom for the Christian is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Drunkenness is ungodly. Here's Paul writing to the Ephesians. "Do not get drunk on wine. What then? Instead, be filled with the Spirit." There's the alternative. The Bible almost never says just stop doing something. The New Testament nearly always says stop doing that and do this instead. So don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. That's what the New Testament tells us. But for many of us, there are lots of pressures on us to be like other people. Pressures to go with the crowd. You go out with people, they get drunk. Why are you not drinking so much? You're silly, you're naive. You're frightened. What's wrong with you? You're prudish. There's lots of pressures on us to go down the route of the fool in Proverbs. And we need to make up our mind that we can drink so much without losing our self-control and draw the line there. It may be a different line for you from the line it is for me, but a line has to be drawn, and you have to decide in advance, in the cold light of day, if I go out with my mates, this is how much it's all right for me to drink, before I feel my self-control may get threatened. Don't decide on the spur of the moment. Decide in advance. And we should be helping each other with this. If you're a Christian here this evening and you have a bit of a struggle with these things, first thing to do is tell somebody. Tell somebody. Be honest with yourself. Don't bury your head in the sand about it. Admit you've got a problem and tell somebody. Maybe after the service tonight, while you're still thinking about it. Maybe tell a Kenner or me or someone round about you. But here's the New Testament instruction for us. Do not get drunk on wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. That will be much more rewarding. That will be much more productive. That will be much more glorifying to God. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the tremendous dignity you've given us. That in areas like alcohol, you haven't just given us a set of rules and told us to jump. That made in your image, you're giving us your wisdom through your Holy Spirit so that we can be in the world and not of the world. With the people of the world, but different from the people of the world. Heavenly Father, help us never to throw away our self-control. And help us to be grateful for the good gift of alcohol you've given us, but to use it wisely and not to be frightened to draw lines in our lives. Father, may we live lives that bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.